Again, I want to thank you for the invitation extended and for your prayers on our behalf. I plan to leave to return to Fort Lauderdale tomorrow. Go back up to West Palm Beach. And Mary continues her treatments. She has, after today, I think she has 21 left, 5 days a week. And we have, just give a personal word of testimony. I want to tell you, as Brother Freddie said the other night, it's a wonderful thing to know how God is there. And you know, we have to understand that the Lord is in control of every situation. And you know, sometimes as we've seen the Lord do this, not too long after we were in West Palm, and one night we went to get something to eat, and there was a couple there about our age, and they had the grandchildren. And that really did something to both of us, particularly to Mary. And we went out, she said, David, let's go by the Palm Beach Mall. Let's see if we can see somebody, some friendly face. We prayed and asked the Lord to send us a friendly face. And we hadn't got in the mall before we saw a sister from Abaco. And she says, Mary, I have been praying and asking the Lord to get in touch with you. Just the other day, she was praying in the morning, and she said, Lord, let's hear from somebody from home. And the Lord touched us to Lisa Roberts. She called. She hadn't even got through praying yet. And this is what happens over and over again. So, you know, one of the verses, many verses God has given to us, Isaiah 41:10, but a verse that I have quoted to myself so many times recently. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. And I could give you many others. I could quote Psalm 46, which is special to me and to both of us, and tell you how the first night the devil battled me, I couldn't sleep. And I said, Lord, I can't handle this. You know, everything was crowding in on you. And I started to quote, lying there on the bed, Psalm 46. And you know, when I thought of that psalm and how the Lord said, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, though the mountains be moved in the midst of... You know what it says? And then twice in that psalm comes back and says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then when I finished the end of the psalm in my mind, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, I felt God's peace just flood my soul. And I went to sleep. Mary says, David, you know, it's amazing how you can sleep. I said, well, you have to sleep. And another thing, she said, you know, you haven't lost your sense of humor. I said, well, you need a sense of humor in a time like this. So I enjoyed the little, you know, things that have been going on. It's good to laugh, you know. We don't have to sit there with long faces. And people say, well, how are you getting through this? One day at a time, and enjoying the sweetness and presence of the Lord. So we thank God for your prayers. Continue to pray for us. We have a long road ahead. But you know, God is in control. I'd like to say something else for your encouragement. You know, Brother Ludi, when you mentioned about this, there's a young lady that attends Marsh Harbor Gospel Chapel who is presently in Trinity Bible College in Newport Richey. She is burdened about going into full-time missionary work. She's going to Russia this summer. You might remember Rebecca Sands. And she has a heart for God's work. So you see, God is working. So thank God for all of this. I want us to look this morning. You know, sometimes, Brother Allen, the Lord... You have one thing and the Lord changes. And just the tenor of this meeting this morning, I want us to read a few verses from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. I just feel led of the Lord to share with you some thoughts from this tremendous passage, because one of the things that we have been challenged with this morning in the songs is that we are to be soldiers. And that there is a need And all of us need to be challenged. You know, some of us just look at God's servants, the full-time, the people we refer to as full-time workers. But I believe that every Christian is in full-time work. Every Christian. 16 years ago, a young man and his wife were tragically killed in a plane crash. We say tragically, but God knew what he was doing. You know Brother Gert Roberts. It was his daughter. 9 months prior to that, I had the privilege of marrying Brian Lowe and Michelle. And Brian spent many, many hours in our house. Brian was in college. He wanted to be a doctor, or that's what he felt God wanted him to be. But Brian shared with us, he was like a son to us, spent a lot of time in our house. He came to me for counsel, for advice. And the last visit he was there, just before he got married, he said, "You know, Brother David, Sister Mary, I am a Christian, first of all. If God wants me to be a doctor, he will allow it." He was having problems, because not educationally. He was killed before he graduated. He graduated with a 4.0 average. What they call it, summa cum laude, or... He was, but that's what he said. He says, "Whatever God wants, has for me, I want to glorify him, first of all." What a testimony. God saw fit to carry he and his young bride home only 9 months. But what a testimony. God saw fit. We don't understand it, do we? But thank God he does. Like an old song says, someday he'll make it plain to me. Someday when I, his face, shall see. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to share for a little while, beginning at verse 35, and I'm reading from the New King James. "And then Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues." Notice the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Teaching in their synagogues. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But, dramatic change, but, "when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray you the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers," or send forth laborers, "into his harvest." May God bless his word to our hearts. I don't think there's anyone here that will not agree that we're living in the last of the last days. We're living in perilous times, as Paul said to Timothy. We're living in times of distress. I have never, in my own personal experience, and I'm sure you have, heard of so much sickness among people, and particularly God's people. I believe that we are living in days of stress and turmoil, sickness. We're living in days when we're getting perhaps to that point where the Lord said men's hearts would fail them for fear over the things that are happening and are going to happen. The Church of Jesus Christ has never had a greater opportunity to spread the gospel. We have at our fingertips things that the Church did not have in the early days. And yet, the early Church spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe, in a far greater way, in a far more effective way than we are doing in many parts today. Why? Because I believe that they heard and heeded the call of the Lord. and they were willing to put him first. We have so much today, and I think that's one of our problems. We have so much that we are depending on other things and other ways to do the work that the Lord wants us to do. Beloved, we have opportunities before us today. But one day, the day of opportunity will end. In the 9th chapter of John, the Lord heals the man that was blind from birth, and the disciples wanted to enter into a little theological discussion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he simply told them, put them in their place, and then he made a statement. He said, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. So he said to them, in effect, listen, the responsibility we have at this moment is to do the work of God while we have the window of opportunity, while the day is with us. Night is coming. No man can work. And I want you to notice in any one of these incidents where we see the Lord speaking about the need, he presents the lateness of the hour and the limited time, and he also presents the fact that we must be about the Father's business. We must be busy. We must just not sing about it. We must not just talk about it. But we must be busy. This is what the Lord was doing. He was preaching. He was healing. He was teaching. And suddenly, as he looks about, his heart becomes heavy. Because even though he was doing all of this, he looked into the faces of the people. And of course, he could look into their hearts. And he knew what was going on inside. It says, but when he saw, he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. The condition of the people. But in spite of all that we have today, in spite of everything that is at our fingertips, let me ask you a question. Are we any better? Are we any better? Come on. Morally, are we any better? No. Spiritually? Of course not. The Lord Jesus realized that these people, the condition of the people, they were fainting. They were scattered abroad because the religious leaders had added so many things to the law that they were in a spiritual straitjacket, and all it was a series of do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts. But they were not meeting the need of the people, the spiritual need. But if you go back earlier into this chapter, you will find that there was a spirit of unbelief that prevailed there. Here in chapter 9, when he healed the man sick of the palsy, he raised Jairus' daughter to life, healed the woman with the issue of blood, healed two blind men, cast out a demon, healed a dumb man, and the religious leaders have the audacity to say that he was doing this by the power of Satan. There was a spirit of unbelief. Is it any wonder that the people fainted? The religious leaders didn't recognize, refused to recognize, refused to acknowledge who Jesus really was. There was a spirit of unbelief. There was a critical spirit. They couldn't heal the sick. They couldn't meet the needs of the people. They had to admit, when they heard the Lord Jesus speak, they said, How is this man able to do this, seeing he hasn't got letters behind his name? He's never attended the Pharisees' school of theology. The religious leaders, how is he? But when he spoke, the people responded. because he taught them as one having authority. They didn't. And so there was a critical spirit. Not only a spirit of unbelief, but a spirit of criticism. I pray God deliver us, beloved, from this spirit of criticism that is so prevalent today, even among God's people. If we can't say something good, then say nothing. At least pray. They were critical of the Lord Jesus. Is it any wonder then that the scripture says that the people were scattered abroad? Look around. People are going about doing their thing. They are involved in various things of life. But beloved, let me tell you something. Those people have an empty heart. Oh, they may laugh, yes. They may have some fun, but deep down inside there is a longing which the pleasures of sin and the things of this life can never fulfill, can never meet. They were lost. Do you know what it means to be lost? Have you ever been lost somewhere? Didn't know where you were, couldn't find your way? It's a terrible feeling. And only those who experience such a condition know what it's like. Lost! But think of the people that walk the streets of Spanish Wells, North Eleuthera, New Providence, Abaco, and around the world. Beloved, there's only one word to describe those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're lost! They're lost! Lost! Is it any wonder the scripture says that they fainted, spiritually weak? What does the scripture say? That we're without strength in due time. Christ died for the ungodly. Thank God. But he did. And of course, the Bible describes the unsaved person as being dead spiritually, blind spiritually, and bound spiritually. The condition of the people. Beloved, we need to look around us and remember that while we're singing the praises of the Lord, we also need to remember that there are those people who are walking the street we rub shoulders with who are lost. And they need a Savior. But thank God, it says, but Jesus, when he saw them, he was moved with compassion. Preaching, teaching, ministering, yes, but moved with compassion. There was the agitation in the innermost part of his being at the sight of the people who were distressed. Moved with compassion. And what does compassion do? It not only feels it, but it does something about it. Every time you read in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ being moved with compassion, he did something about it. Here, as we will come back to, in Matthew 14, he was moved with compassion, healed their sick, but he also fed them. Matthew 15, he fed the 4,000, but it says he was moved with compassion. In Mark chapter 1, there was that leprous man covered with leprosy. And the Lord Jesus saw him, and he was moved with compassion. And he did something about it. That man felt something that he had not felt in years. He felt the touch of the Master's hand. He was moved with compassion. He comes ashore to the Gadarenes. There meets him out of the tombs a man. Naked, covered with oozing sores where he had mutilated his body, screaming, wild. I think as Brother Malcolm said yesterday morning, man tried to tame him, they couldn't. They tried to chain him, they couldn't. They tried everything they could. But when Jesus came ashore, he was moved with compassion. And praise God, he did something that man cannot do, for only the Lord Jesus Christ can change a person. And he changed him. cast the demons out of him. Mark chapter 6. Gained the feeding of the 5,000. It's interesting there that he said to the disciples, challenging them, you give them something to eat. The first thing they thought about was money. Started struggling up, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread. It's not going to be able to meet the need, you know. And they scrambled around to see who had what, and they came up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Little. What are they among so many? He says, all right, now give it to me. You turn over your little to me, and I'll show you what I will do with it. I want to say to some of us, you know, sometimes we say, well, Lord, I have so little to give you. You turn your little over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will take that and He will multiply it and He will use it, because you see it's now in His control. It's no longer in your control. We spoke on Saturday morning about the rod of God. Initially, that was a shepherd's rod. That's all it was. But the Moses' rod became the rod of God. Because Moses put it out of his hand and into the Lord's hand. And then, of course, you read of the woman going out of the city, weeping over that son. And Jesus was moved with compassion. And He raised that son to life again. Beloved, have we got that compassion in our heart for people who need the Lord? People need the Lord, says the old song. Well, an old song, but it's old as some others we've heard in a little while. It's amazing how new things become old very quickly. People need the Lord. And here was the Lord. And what does He do? He turns to His disciples. And He says to the disciples, you notice what He's going to do now? He says, several times, He says, all right, I want your help. He says, now here's what you have to do. Notice the call of the Savior. He says, He draws their attention to the great harvest. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. Look around you. There's another song that says, push away from the table. Look out through the window pane. See the golden grain glistening in the sun. The harvest is plenteous. In John chapter 4, when the disciples came back with food, the Lord Jesus had met that weary, that sin-weary, sin-thirsty soul by Samaria's wayside well. And He had opened her heart up, and she had opened her heart up to Him. And praise God, she trusted Him. We sing in Sunday school, Jesus gave her water. It was not from the well. Jesus gave her water and sent her forth to tell. You know, and she went back into the city, and the disciples said, well, Lord, you know, it's time to eat. And He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And then He said to the disciples, do not say there are 4 months and yet comes harvest, and then comes harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look on the harvest, on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. You'll notice again that the Lord Jesus Christ sees the need, but He wants His disciples and He wants us to look beyond ourselves and look around us and see people in their need. Oh, so many times our vision is so narrow. Our view is so insular. Beloved, there is a great harvest out there of souls that need the Lord, of people who are hurting, needing people to minister to them. But you know what the Lord Jesus said? the harvest not only is plenteous, he says, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. I'll tell you this. The cults have their laborers. They're everywhere. Wherever you go, they're there. They're working. We criticize the JWs and we criticize, but let me tell you something. They are working. And wherever doors have opened up, where the doors to the gospel have been closed, many times they're one of the first groups that come into a country. They're working. They're active. The devil has his emissaries out there. Oh, he has his workers. They're plentiful. And they're doing their utmost to keep people in the kingdom of Satan. They're doing their utmost to hold people back from coming to the Lord, to delude them into a false sense of security, or to delude them into a false religion that will never be able to bring them peace and joy that only the Lord Jesus can give. The devil's emissaries are out there. He has plenty laborers. He has plenty workers. One of the things we've seen in the Bahama Islands in recent years, more so, when government has to recruit teachers from abroad, let me tell you something. Some of them come in to teach, but they are Baha'i missionaries. That's right. They come in to teach, paid by the Ministry of Education to teach our children, but they are Buddhist. They are Muslims. This is what's happening in our country. You tell me that the devil doesn't have the emissaries out there? I thank God for these young men who are in the islands teaching in the educational system. I thank God for raising up people like this. I've been saying this for years. Praise God. I want to encourage you fellas. Encourage you, because listen, this is what other groups are doing. They've got their missionaries. They are working. They are trying to reach people with their belief. But in God's harvest, the Lord Jesus says, the laborers, the harvest truly is plenteous. But the laborers are, oh, so few. So few. Now what are we to do? Well, the Lord Jesus says what? Pray. You're the Lord of the harvest. Here's the challenge he gives. You know, we can't send out servants of God. We can't put our hand in somebody and say, you serve the Lord. No. But there is one who does. And I wonder how many of our churches and churches are praying that God is going to raise up out of their church laborers for the harvest fields. Not just full-time laborers, but those who may go in other capacities where they can move into some of these islands or into the regions beyond, maybe as a nurse or a doctor, in some capacity like that, where they can minister to people in both the temporal and the spiritual. Where are the laborers? Where are they? The Lord Jesus says, pray. Pray, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. That he will send forth laborers. In Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch of Syria was praying. The leaders were praying. And somehow, although it is not actually said there, I believe what they were praying for was that God was going to use them to to raise up out of their midst people who would go and serve the Lord elsewhere. And this is so, we better be sure that when we pray, that God may not say to some of the leaders, I want to carry you elsewhere. I want to send you somewhere else. Are we willing to do that, if that's what the Lord says? And as they were praying, the Holy Spirit indicates to them very strongly, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry I have called them. Praise God, they were willing to listen. They were willing to obey. And they were willing to send these men out. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so the Lord Jesus gives an instruction. He says, pray. Pray. What happens when the church prays? If you read through the book of Acts in chapter 4, after the when they were persecuted and they were threatened, they went back, they reported to the church what had happened, and they prayed. They never prayed to ask the Lord to remove the persecution. They asked the Lord that they may with boldness proclaim the word of the Lord. And what happened? Let's just look at it very quickly, and I'm going to close with this. Look at it very quickly. What happened? Acts chapter 4, the end of the chapter. Listen to what it says, beloved. Oh, that we might pray like this. Oh, that we might see God working like this. If you read that lovely prayer, you'll see how they honored the Lord. And you know how they quoted the scripture back to the Lord. And they prayed. And what did they pray for? Verse 29, it says, Now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy child or holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, it didn't say the people were shaken, it says the place was shaken. I wonder, Brother Allen, Brother Tom, and other brethren here from the Bahamas, if the Bahamian church prayed like that, would we see the Bahamas shaken? Shaken to its very sinful, wicked foundations and roots. See people coming. Not only to Christ, but people stepping forward to serve the Lord in whatever area He has called them to. The place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They got exactly what they prayed for. They spoke the word with boldness. Boldness. And what happened? God multiplied the believers. God moved. And instead of stopping the church just advanced. People were added to the Lord. People came to the Lord. Beloved, it's good to be here. It's good to sit and be blessed by all of the ministry that we hear. And I want to challenge you from God's word as I challenge my own heart. The harvest is plenteous. There's so much to be done, but we don't have enough people to do it. It's time that we pray. And maybe today God is speaking to somebody in this meeting. That out of this conference, because of all that you've heard, that you will say, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. I will ever love and serve Him in His presence, daily live. That you will say, with the words of one of the most beautiful hymns of consecration, that I think that has ever been written, by Francis Ridley Havergal, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my will. Take me, Lord. And use me. I'm willing, Lord, to be your servant. Whatever you have for me to do, I'm willing to obey. And let's pray. Let's pray that God is going to work and raise up laborers for these needy fields. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. I want us to quietly contemplate what God has been saying to us today. Just think for a moment or two. Ask ourselves some questions. Lord, have I become complacent? Have I settled down into a spiritual rut? That's only a grave with a long grave, you know, a rut. Lord, have I become lethargic in the things of God? I've lost my zeal, Lord. I've lost my spiritual focus. And if we've come to that place, God help us to say, Lord, forgive me. And then as God is speaking to our hearts, may we be willing to say, Lord Jesus, I give myself afresh to you today. Take me and use me for your glory. Let's take a few moments of contemplative prayer and let's just share with the Lord what he's saying to us and share our hearts with him.